Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we have a word of prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. I ask your blessing upon our service here today. In the words that I share, may they glorify and honor you. Be with our congregation here today. Bless the Sabbath hours. May we leave knowing that we have been in your presence. Please speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I invite you to look at our scripture reading for today, John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Again, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." At times I have been bewildered by this text. How could somebody enter in another way? Yeah, I contemplated the thought of salvation with this, and you know, I always thought that there's one way in which we go in, and that's through Christ. And how can another person go in? How can another person enter in to the hope of salvation without Jesus? And as I grew in my Christian walk with the Lord and through knowledge and experience of the Scriptures, these verses obviously became quite clear to me. Before I go into my definition, if you will, of verse 1 there, look with me on verse 7, "Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And then verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." I like this verse because what Jesus is telling us is that there's no other way to come to the Father or to have eternal life except through Jesus Christ. You see, it's so important for us today. If anything, we must preach Jesus and always talk about Christ because our hope is centered on Him. Salvation is found in nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, when we look back at the robber and the thief, what do we know about robbers and thieves in the last days? The robbers and the thieves will not inherit eternal life, will they? So, in other words, these people are trying to secure their salvation by other means. In other words, they try living the good life. They try to be just a good citizen and things like these. Jesus is saying, in other words, your good works by yourselves can accomplish you nothing. You have to have me or have Christ in order to have eternal life. Well, not long ago, we had Pope Benedict come and visit our country. And, you know, as we saw in the news and in the newspapers and as we saw, you know, stories about him, President Bush making a visit with him, the Pope coming around and visiting certain people, many people thronging to him, wanting his hands to lay upon their children or those that are sick to receive a blessing, many thronging to him and so forth. Well, I equate this with many people trying to get up to salvation or inherit salvation some other way. In other words, they're trying other means. Some honor the Pope as their Christ representative on earth, and they honor him in the place of God. And so men and women are trying to find their way to heaven without going through Jesus. Why is that? Well, to me, it's a works-orientated relationship with Christ. In other words, I don't have to live a convicted life and have my life ordered around the principles of a God that tells me what I need to do and how to live. I can live the way I want to. Well, is that how God has asked us to live? Absolutely not. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my what? Keep my commandments." So, obedience is a prerequisite to our salvation, and obviously, it's our obedience to Jesus that reflects our love for him. So, we cannot enter into heaven except through Jesus Christ himself. So, Jesus responded here, and he said, again, verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." So, we must come to Christ. No other way, friends. No other way but to enter in through the door of Christ so that we may have salvation. So, what does it have to do with the sermon title today, The Promised Return? Well, it is my hope today, as well as in my ministry, that all of us will be secured in Christ so that when Jesus comes, we can have that hope. Amen? I don't know about you, but if you look at the TV, if you look at the internet, you look at your newspaper, you just survey the world around you, what do you see? Well, I believe that we're beginning to see the signs of the times, if you will. We have, you know, the Pope that came over here to visit our country is trying to bring about reform in our country, telling the Catholics here that they need to get back to the old standards of Catholicism. In other words, prophecy is coming true, isn't it? Great Controversy predicted this, that two hands will reach across the Great Gulf and they will clasp hands with each other. Catholicism in the United States of America. Friends, we're seeing that. Well, now we have an economic challenge. The prices of food and things are skyrocketing. The gas prices are shooting up. And it's amazing, you know, you're driving down the road and you see this construction of all the roads and the freeways and the highways, and you realize that the tractors and the trucks and so forth, they're all fueled by gas, aren't they? What does that tell us? It tells me that if the gas prices are going up, more likely our taxes are going to be going up as well. And food prices, so things are getting kind of crazy. But the Bible predicted these things. God told us that these things were going to happen. Jesus promised us that these things were happening, going to happen. And Jesus tells us, he says, when you see these things, what? Know that they're even at the doors. The promised return of Christ. We must have Jesus in order for us to have eternal life. So as you see these things happening, don't sit there and do nothing. Now is the time to develop our relationship and our walk with Jesus while we have time, as the Bible says. What I am fascinated with is how God has everything under control. History is in the palm of His hands. And I heard an evangelist once say, and I'm sure you've heard it before, it's history stands for His story, Christ's story, God's story. In other words, God has history in His hands. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 21 today. Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. Give you a moment there. Ezekiel 21. We're going to look at a verse today that I believe is another promise that tells us that God is in control of history. Ezekiel chapter 21. And we're going to look at verses 25 through 27. Ezekiel chapter 25 through 27. Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 25 through 27. The Bible says, "And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." What is this talking about? As I've been doing my studies and spending time in my devotions, as I was looking at this verse and I read during my readings through the Spirit of Prophecy and the Conflict of the Ages set, and I came across this verse, and to me it was just the highlight of God's control of history. Notice verse 27. The Bible says, "I will overturn, overturn, overturn." Three times he says he's going to overturn. But what is that in reference to? All right, we'll just pause there. We're going to answer that question in just a moment. But then he says, "Until he who come, it right it is, and I will give it him." In other words, when the one who comes, the right it is, I will give it to him. What is he going to give to him? Well, if you look back in verse 26, "Thus says the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown." In other words, God is removing a crown and he's placing it on somebody else. We're going to disclose this in just a moment here. Okay? So we have two things that we're going to look at today. One is, Jesus or God says he will overturn, overturn, overturn. Three times he's going to overturn. What is he going to overturn three times? Then he's making a reference to somebody who deserves the right to wear the crown. And then he's telling us that he's taking the crown from somebody and giving it to somebody else. So we're going to look at those couple of things here today. First of all, let's look at the diadem, verse 25. "And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel." Notice that it says Israel. Who is Israel? It's God's chosen people, isn't it? God's people that God brought out of the land of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, took them into the land of Canaan, and had delivered them from all that bondage. And then God was their God. His people, he says, are his. Children of Israel, the Hebrews. Well, the story goes that the children of Israel were to be subject to the authority of God, to be under the authority of Jesus and so forth. But you know the story that Israel, they wanted a king like themselves. You remember this story? They wanted a king for themselves that were like other nations. And Samuel came along and he said, look, God is your king. God is your judge. Israel said, no, give us a king. We want an earthly king, somebody that will rule over us and so forth. And so Samuel gave them the warning. Look, if you ask for a king, what is he going to do? And he says he's going to take your kids, he's going to take your wives, he's going to take some of your land, he's going to impose taxes, he's going to make your kids fight in armies and all these things. And they said, we don't care, give us a king anyways. So God directed Samuel and he brought Saul along. And they accepted Saul as to be their king of Israel. And so the first crown was placed upon Saul, the prince of Israel. Why is he the prince? Because he's the representative of Israel. And well, we know the downfall of Saul. And then Saul, was killed. And then finally David took his place. And of course, the lineage goes on and on and on. So King Saul, or the kings of Israel, were symbolic of the presence of God. Even though they chose for themselves something that was against the will and the decision of God, God used that as an application to teach them lessons about the authority of the Godhead. So, the king was a representative of God on earth, and he was the prince of Israel. Now, so we kind of got that secure. Notice here, again in verse 25, and thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come. Well, in successive generations, we had David, we have Solomon, and we had Zedekiah, and all these kings throughout the decades and the centuries, king after king after king after king. And every time a king did something bad, God sent judgment upon Israel or the king. Well, as time had passed, as time elapsed after king after king after king after king, finally the king Zedekiah, who is the prince that God is taking the diadem from, turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 24. We're going to stay in Ezekiel 20, but go with me to Jeremiah, just one book back, Jeremiah chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 8 and 9. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 8 and 9. Jeremiah 24, 8 and 9. And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus says the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and their hurt to be a reproach and a proverb and a taunt and a curse in all places, whether I shall drive them. Okay? King Zedekiah was the last king of Israel. God had enough of King Zedekiah, and God sent Jeremiah to prophesy against Israel, and that's where we get the 70-year time prophecy, the time of Jeremiah, where he said, 70 years the children of Israel and the king shall be delivered into the hands of Babylon, the king Nebuchadnezzar. And so for 70 years, you know the story, Jeremiah sees in Daniel chapter 9, he says, I was reading by books the number of days, according to the book of Jeremiah, that the 70 years were accomplished. So God used Jeremiah to prophesy to Israel that Israel will be turned over to the hand of the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And so God was removing the crown, the diadem, off the prince of Israel, King Zedekiah, who turned his back on God. Now, that was the last of the kings that we know of Israel's history. All right, so God removed the crown from, or the diadem from the head of Zedekiah. And that crown was removed forever because God delivered the children of Israel into the hand of other people or other world ruling powers. No more to be a one rulership ever again. Okay, going back to Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 25, the prince that he is talking about is King Zedekiah. Verse 26, thus says the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. In other words, there will be never be another crown placed on another head. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. In other words, he brought Israel to its knees and he brought Babylon above that of Israel. He esteemed them greater. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar conquered the entire world. And praise the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar became a follower of Christ. Christ took that which was low, esteemed it. He took that which was high, the pride of Israel, the kings. He brought them to their knees. Babylon overthrew, and now there is a world ruling power over the lands of Judah, Jerusalem, and so forth. Now, verse 27, he says, I will overturn it. And it shall be no more. In other words, he's making reference to the kings. King Zedekiah, there shall be no more. He will overturn it. What did God overturn three times in prophetic history? Well, he sends the children of Israel under the captivity of Babylon. He sends them to the land of the Chaldeans. All right, and there they remain for 70 years. Then, the Bible tells us that the Medes and the Persians overthrew who? Babylon. All right. Then Greece overthrew the Medes. And then finally, Rome overthrew the Grecians. Three world powers overthrew. In other words, God overturned through the Medes, God overturned through the Medes, the Grecians, and God overturned through the Roman power, the Roman papacy, and so forth. And friends, we are living in that world history today. In other words, God overthrew those three times. But notice this. I will overturn it. It shall be no more until he come whose right it is. In other words, he overturned those centuries three times over. He took away the crown from Zedekiah. And let me ask you something, friends. Who was the king that came during the times of the Roman Empire? It was Jesus, wasn't it? In other words, God took the crown off of Zedekiah, and now he placed it on the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. What do you say? What did Jesus have posted over his cross when he died? The King of the Jews. Amen? In other words, God overturned. He threw the kings down until time came, until time had passed, until God would finally settle his crown upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's Christ. What do you say? Jesus, friends, is the King of Kings, as Revelation 19, verse 16 tells us. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we continue to read in verse 27, until he come, whose right it is, I will give it who? Give it to him. In other words, God took the authority of the kings from this world, and he placed it on the head of Christ. And what does Daniel tell us about the coming of Christ? His kingdom shall prosper and shall never come to an end. And so no longer, friends, do we need an earthly king, but we can go to the King, King Jesus, for our help and our salvation. What do you say? God is in control of history, praise the Lord. In other words, God has a promise of his return. God took the crown from Zedekiah. He placed it on the head of Jesus. And friends, we know that Jesus died, rose again, went to heaven. And what's the promise for us? That Jesus will one day come soon. Amen? That is our hope. In other words, if God is had control over history for millenniums or decades and centuries, God has control of our future. We can be assured that as Jesus and God fulfilled the promises of prophecy through the days of old, that God will fulfill the prophecies of the day in the future. Amen? God has secured the past, and now God is preparing the future for us. What do you say? You see, friends, coming back to John chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, it is important, friends, that you enter not in but any other way through Christ. You must come through Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We must come through Christ. God has history in His hands, and the Bible is sure, the Bible is our promise, it is our hope that God will return again. Verse 27 again in Ezekiel. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until He come whose right it is, and I will give it to Him, talking about Christ. In other words, friends, the kingdom of heaven belongs to Jesus. Jesus secured it by dying on the cross for you, by spreading out His arms of love, offering you the hope of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. He secured the kingdom of heaven, and He owns all the kingdoms of the heavens, of the universe, and so forth. And He invites every single one of us in the sanctuary here today to come into a close walk and relationship with Him so that He can secure their salvation and give them the true promised land. What do you say? Friends, I invite you today, as you see these things happening around you, as you see these circumstances going about, I invite you today to come into that walk with Jesus. Allow Christ to come into your heart. Allow Jesus to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life. When Jesus will come in that great day, the Bible tells us, with a vesture dipped in blood, and upon that vesture will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, friends, Jesus is coming for His kingdom. Amen? You, friends, are His kingdom. You make up that kingdom. You will live in that everlasting kingdom, that kingdom that will never end. What God is telling us here in Ezekiel, that kingdoms were overturned, they were overthrown, they were destroyed, but God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will not be destroyed. Friends, today, will you stand in the arms of Jesus? Will you lay your cares and your burdens and your trials in the hands of Christ? Will you take His hands and allow Him to lead you to the throne of grace? Will you allow Him to lead you into eternity's doors? Today, friends, I appeal to your hearts. If there's anything in your life, surrender that to Christ. Come to Him and confess your sins and ask for forgiveness, and the Lord will honor. Today, rest in the hands of Jesus, because Jesus knows the history of the world from beginning to the end. He has the future in the palm of His hands. In other words, friends, Jesus can take care of you. If God can take care of Earth's history, God can take care of your life too. I appeal to you today to allow Jesus to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in your life. Let's close with our scripture reading today, John chapter 10. John chapter 10 again. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. We'll close with this. John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Verily I say unto you, he that enters in not by the door into the sheepfold. In other words, there's only one way for you and I to come in into eternal life and a saving relationship, and that is through Jesus. Verse 3, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by his name, and he leads them out. Jesus takes us out to pasture, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 7, verily Jesus says, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, and he shall be saved. In other words, if you come to Christ, friends, just as you are, Jesus promises us to heal us and to save us and to secure our hope. And he says, and you shall go in and out and find pasture. In other words, friend, you have a wonderful promise that when God brings you into the kingdom of heaven, you will be free to roam about the worlds and the kingdoms that God has established without concern or fear of anxiety, of sin or consequences ever again. Why? Because Jesus has secured salvation and Jesus has done away with sin. Praise God. Come today, if you will, friends, to the foot of the cross. Come to Jesus today. And allow Him to secure your life so that He can give life eternal to you. Jesus is coming soon. He has the future in His hands. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the promise of salvation, the hope of eternal life, that, Lord, you took the crown off the earthly kings and you have placed it upon the brow that deserved it so much. You have placed it upon the King, King Jesus. And so today, Lord, we acknowledge your Son, Jesus, asking you that we will accept him, help us to accept him, to receive him in our lives. Transform us, Lord, renew us. And as we see the signs of the world coming about us, help us to be secure, knowing that we have hope in you. Not secure in our own salvation, but secure in you. Lord, direct our paths, work on our hearts, heal us, transform us. And all this, dear Jesus, I pray that you would bless now. In Christ's name, amen.